Amen. Please be seated. And Serena, thank you for leading us in the way you have done. And Belle, thank you so much for your great reading of that text. And it's that text that I ask that you'd please open your Bibles and turn to. If you don't have a Bible and would like one, we do have some at the back. But our verses of focus this evening will be Matthew chapter 1, a common Christmas text, verses 18 to 25. Matthew chapter 1. The first chapter of the first book of the New Testament, Gospel of Matthew, verses 18 to 25. And incidentally, I do prepare and wrote this opening prior to the news that there's a lockdown, all indication that is inevitable, and we'll be getting more word on that tomorrow. But what I have prepared here is, I believe, very fitting as this news is hitting us, and we all knew that our Christmas would look very different this year compared to times past, and now as we hear this, it's probably settling on us that even more so now. So we're going to first just take a pause and ask a question about how each of us is doing going into this Christmas season. And if you're like me, perhaps you can get tired at times of people asking you how you're doing. But the good news is that I'm not going to ask you how you're doing. You're going to ask yourself how you're doing. Though I am far from being a Christian counselor, I absolutely love what they're able to do and handle God's word. And if you want to verify that, ask my wife. I'm not the world's greatest listener. I don't have a counselor's ear. But I am coming to you in an attempt to come to you this evening with a counselor's heart, you could say. I'm coming to you now for a moment here with a counselor's heart, and together, and remember, this is just for a moment, so don't be afraid, we're going to do some personal reflection, a brief look inside our own hearts to take stock of where we're at, mainly spiritually, even emotionally, going into this holiday season. And the question I want to ask is simply this: what is the measure of your joy this Christmas season? It's an important question. And for Christians, no matter what time of year it is, we have every reason to be joyful. I say that not to guilt you, but it's true for all of us. But I want you to imagine a giant thermometer standing next to you, and instead of it measuring temperature, it measures the level of your joy, how joyful you are. Right now, with that red mercury line, where would it be for you? Are you at the top? Are you running over with joy? It's just bubbling out of you. Are you somewhere in the middle? You're okay. You can't complain. Or are you near the bottom? Take a moment. Consider this. Where is your joy? You don't need anyone to tell you tonight that this Christmas is going to be very different than years past. It's going to very likely be different in what you do, where you go, who you gather with, if anyone, especially with the news we just received. It's even going to be different with what we do as a church. We're working very hard that difference is minimal, but it's still going to be different. For some of you here, perhaps Christmas and all its festivities has never been a big part or had a big place in yours and your family's lives. In that case, having a COVID Christmas for you may not make that much of a difference. But for others, and I'm well aware of this, for you, it may feel like COVID is a giant cloud that's looming over absolutely everything. You may not have said it to anyone. You may not have even realized it for yourself yet, but you're saddened by all that you're going to miss out on this year. And I personally think that all of us are in this boat to varying degrees. And the reality is that you're mourning Christmas when Christmas hasn't even happened yet. Yes, Christmas is meant to be a time of joy, when we celebrate Jesus' coming. And when culturally, too, we often gather with family, friends, we celebrate the coming of Christ, and we enjoy certain traditions. But perhaps for you right now, on top of all the normal pressures that come with Christmas, this time feels anything but joyous. This whole year has been hard. We can be honest with ourselves. For those who especially look forward to times of gathering with family, with friends, first, our Easter was affected. And then, Thanksgiving. And though none of us probably would have initially thought that it would ever get here, here we are, and now it can feel like we're losing Christmas. Maybe you're among those who have been especially impacted by this illness, as Sim just prayed for. We all know that there's a family right now, even in our little fellowship, who have probably had the hardest 2 weeks of their lives as they've waited, filled with concern, not able to do anything in their own power to help for their father, in Tina's case, her dear husband, as he recovers in hospital. For others who struggle with loneliness, or perhaps are grieving the loss of a loved one, they're coping with that empty chair that reminds them of someone that's missing, that they love. For them, Christmas is hard even on a good year. But now you're looking at this one, and in terms of loneliness, you're expecting it to be one for the record books. Some of us are feeling this way here, and we know that hundreds, if not thousands, of people in our community are at all-time lows. Yes, we confess as believers that the true meaning of Christmas is the gift of our Lord Jesus Christ coming in the salvation that he came to bring. Amen. But still, and my encouragement to you is that we be honest with ourselves. We can be honest with each other and, of course, be honest with our God about the things that are hard and who it is and what it is that we are missing in this Christmas season. Well, I've titled this message, Forever Faithful, Forever Joyful. Forever Faithful, Forever Joyful. And you may be wondering where I got such a happy title when the start of this sermon has had such a somber tone, and I understand that, but I believe, and I pray that when we look at this text, and we see the Christmas story that many of you are very, very familiar with, that we see tonight profound truths in the Word, some of them about even our forever faithful God, and that our hearts would be propelled into a state of rejoicing, not only in the midst of our circumstances now, but as we continue to live day in, day out in this difficult, sin-stained world. But as we do that, that we'd be anticipating, though, an eternity in God's presence where we will be forever joyful. God is forever faithful. That's what we're going to see tonight. While we fight for joy now, in the here and now, in the nitty-gritty of life, in the COVID and mask Christmas life, awaiting a time when we will be forever joyful. Let's pray. God, as we approach this text, we recognize that we desperately need your help. Father, I cannot do this without you. May we recognize that we cannot even hear words from your word apart from the help of your Holy Spirit. So, Father, would we understand? Would we see something here, perhaps something afresh? Not that your word changes, God, but that our hearts would be open to receive it, be transformed by it in a way, Lord, that will give us fullness of joy this Christmas season, though that may be the last thing that we're expecting to have. Oh, you're the great God. You're able to do that. And you delight in a people full of joy in you, satisfied in Christ, hungering for you and your word, seeing you as infinitely valuable. Oh, Father, as we consider the birth of your Son, his coming into this world to seek and to save the lost, what our hearts cry out in praise. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. I know that many of you, even if you didn't grow up in church, are familiar with this story. And I direct your attention to that text, Matthew 1, verses 18 to 25. And I'm not going to say everything that could be said here. So we're just going to move through it rather quickly and pull out some things as we go. But keep in your mind that title, that theme, the forever faithful, and how that should cause us to look forward. And we're not going to be able to talk too much about how those connect, just briefly, but how that connects to us looking forward to a time when we know Christ will return. We're right now between the two advents of Christ. Okay, we need to remember that. We're celebrating his first advent, his coming into this world. The light coming into the darkness, as we spoke of this morning. The good news is the darkness has not overcome it. But he came to shine light into that darkness, and he calls us believers to be lights shining into that darkness because Christ lives in us. And we have his message, the good news, the gospel. That's his first advent, and we are awaiting the second advent when Christ will return. So as we consider this text, I believe we see much about God that will cause our hearts to be joyful and to believe and hold with certainty to hope. And we know that when we see the word hope in God's word, it's not hope as in the world uses the word hope, but it's a certainty grounded in the character of our Father, hoping in what's to come. And the reality is, for believers, that is the most glorious thing that we can be waiting for. Christ will return, wrongs will be made right, and the new creation will come. And the new creation is better than this, than our present, especially our present, in every way. So would you keep that in your minds? As we look at this text, we're going to see that it really breaks up into three parts: an unexpected pregnancy, an unexpected visit, and a section we're going to call Promises Kept. Unexpected pregnancy, unexpected visit, and promises. Through those two things, promises are kept. The first thing that Matthew tells us in this passage is that there's an unexpected pregnancy. Please look with me, verse 18, and I thank you again, Belle, for reading through this. Verse 18, now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, they came together. Sorry, before they came together, she was found to be with child. The Christmas story begins with a scandal. Mary is betrothed to Joseph, which means that they were legally pledged to be married. Often today, betrothal is thought of what engagement is for couples now, but that's not true. It is legally binding. Betrothal is something that could only end by death or by divorce. And while betrothed, before her and Joseph came together and consummated the marriage, Mary is noticeably pregnant. The verse says, verse 18, she was found to be with child. So put yourself in Mary's shoes for a second. And consider, especially in that culture, an honor-shame culture, how high of pressure and perhaps even embarrassing this would have been. She knows the truth, and God knew the truth, and that no way she's been immoral, yet she's living in first century Israel. She's not married, and the text tells us she's pregnant. Now, to feel the full weight of what's going on in this text, I want you to also put yourself in Joseph's shoes. Let's look at things from his perspective. The woman that you're not yet married to, and you're in a legally binding pre-marriage relationship with, is expecting a child. And you know that you had nothing to do with this. The tension in both hearts would have been unbearable. The account of Christ's birth begins with one of the most emotionally painful stories we have in all of Scripture. For Joseph, we have every reason to believe here that, one, he was confused. Just picture that. He would have been perplexed, thinking, how did this happen? When did this happen? Very likely, he would have been heartbroken as well as feeling betrayed by the one person that he was about to entrust his life and his future to. And Joseph has a decision to make. His world has just been flipped upside down. The carpet's been pulled out from underneath of him. The future he thought he was going to have with Mary is no longer, but because they were betrothed, he's not able to just walk away. Verse 19 says, "And her husband, Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly." Joseph here, he's trying to do the right thing as well as the compassionate thing. He says he was just, but he resolved to divorce her quietly. Presumably, and again, think from Joseph's perspective, presumably Mary has been adulterous. This is extremely serious. But instead of Joseph making this whole thing public, which would have been the worst possible situation for Mary, Joseph decides, the text says, that he resolved to divorce her quietly. But before this happens, verse 20 tells us, God intervenes. God intervenes. An angel is sent in a dream, the text says, to pay Joseph an unexpected visit. This unexpected pregnancy needs a bit of clarification. So there's an unexpected visit. The verse says, verse 20, "But as he," that's Joseph, "considered these things." We can't be certain, but we get the picture here of Joseph having a sleepless night. He's considering these things. He's considering his options, probably racking his brain over what happened. How did we ever get ourselves here? But before he's able to carry out his plan to divorce Mary quietly, the angel appears and says, verse 20, "Joseph, son of David." And just pause. I wasn't sure if I was going to say this, but just that "son of David" is so, so significant. We don't have time to dwell here, but by the angel saying, "Joseph, son of David," and Matthew actually recording that for us, he's saying that Joseph, who's going to be the adopted father of Jesus, is in royal line to King David, which means that Jesus is within that messianic line. He is in the kingly line, which has everything to do with the identity of Christ and his role of Messiah. But the angel says, "Joseph, son of David, do not fear." It's probably the one thing Joseph had a lot of in this scenario, fear. "But do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit." The angel essentially says, "Joseph, all is well. Continue with your plans to marry Mary. She has not been unfaithful, but she's going to be a virgin mother." And you and I, we've heard of this virgin birth since we were kids. It's something that we're familiar with, something that we understand and we accept as possible. But Joseph had never heard of a virgin birth. And there would have been absolutely no category at all in his mind for such a thing. So think with me for a second. The words virgin and mother, humanly speaking, those two words should never go together. But the angel is clear that what has happened to Mary is supernatural. And that the baby to be born, yes, he will have a biological mother, but not a biological father. Let's pause for a moment. Looking at the text, it's clear that God wants no confusion, zero confusion about the birth of his Son. Twice. First in verse 18, then in verse 20, if you're there and looking, Matthew states that the child is from the Holy Spirit. When God wants to make a point, he repeats things. And here he says it twice. And as believers, we ought to hold to and cherish this truth, the virgin birth. Because it means that Jesus, having a human mother, is truly man. He's truly man. He's one of us, meaning that he can identify with us. And he can die on behalf of us. And yes, at the same time, not having a human father, he's divine, truly God. So not only can Jesus identify with us, he can identify with God. And he's not born with the same sin problem that you and I are born with. The sin problem inherited from Adam and Eve, but be born perfectly, morally spotless. Be able to live a life of total obedience to God that you and I utterly fail at every day. And give himself, we know, as that perfect and acceptable sacrifice to God for us. This is all made possible by the virgin birth. There is no gospel, there's no good news apart from the virgin birth. But as the story goes on here in Matthew, it becomes clear that the message isn't just about a baby who's both God and man. That Christ has come, but that in this, God has done what God said he would do. And this is where we're going to plant ourselves just for the remainder of our time. Almost as astounding as the virgin birth, which one commentator calls, and I believe rightfully so, the most extraordinary miracle in the Bible. If you're into miracles, this is it. The virgin birth, truly God, truly man, together, both natures united perfectly in Christ. In this passage, we see God keeping his word to man. In verse 22, Matthew, he gets to use one of his favorite phrases. He uses it a total of 12 times in his gospel. He says, verse 22, all this took place to fulfill. Friends, Christmas is about fulfillment. And that may not sound exciting, but it is. All this took place to fulfill. Fulfill what? Promises made by God. How were these promises given? Matthew says in verse 22 that the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Prophets were God's spokesmen. Often promises came through them. And what were these promises that are so significant that Matthew is talking about? Well, we don't have to look very far. First one we see, Matthew quotes directly from Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. Look at verse 23. He says, behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son. With all that we've already been told in this text, it's not at all hard to see how this promise, Isaiah 7, verse 14, has been fulfilled. It's what we've been seeing all this way so far. Matthew is saying that this, what he's talking about here, what's happening in these verses, is the fulfillment of that, referring back to Isaiah 7. What God had promised approximately 700 years before has happened. This is Matthew's good news. God said, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son. And Matthew says, guess what? A virgin has conceived and bore a son. We've all been hurt by people that haven't kept their word to us. Perhaps we even have regrets of times when we haven't been true to our word. But not so with our God. We can even put it more strongly and say that that's not possible with our God. In the Old Testament, God made many, many promises of how he would act to make things right between us and him. How he would reconcile us to himself. And now in the first chapter of the first book of the New Testament, we see promises kept. Our God is a faithful God. Amen? The message that we all need this Christmas is that God keeps his word. Contrary to this world where we may feel like we can only truly trust a few select group of people, those that are closest to us, those that we know that over time have been tested to show that they have our best interests in mind, such as our parents, our spouses, our friends, the truth is that God can always be trusted. And he shows us why right here. He always keeps his promises. Paul says in Titus that God never lies. The author of Hebrews says that too. Jesus himself says in John 17:17 that God's word is truth. Psalm 119:160 says, the sum of your word is truth. And every one of your righteous rules endures forever. And this one really makes it clear. Numbers 23:19. Listen to the words. It says, God is not man that he should lie, or a son of man that he should change his mind. God doesn't lie, he doesn't change his mind. That's great news for us. Has he said, and will he not do it? Has God ever said anything that he hasn't or will not in the future hold good to? The answer is no. The verse continues and says, or has he spoken, and will he not fulfill it? As God's people, we say to all of these, no, what he said he will fulfill. Jesus' birth is a promise fulfilled. It's a gift from our forever faithful God. But not only is this virgin birth a fulfillment of God's promises, but also what this baby will do. What the baby will do. Who the angel speaks of. What they will do. Jump back to verse 21 with me. We can easily miss this, but the truth is that the central question of the entire Bible, which is, how can sinful man ever be made right with a holy God? It's a central question to all of God's word. From the front to the back, that needs to be in view. And the main message of God telling us how he's acted to make that possible, we know it's through his son. We see that summed up here in these few words. It's an incredibly short but powerful portion of scripture. The angel of the Lord says to Joseph, verse 21, you shall call his name Jesus, which Joe explained to us in the children's talk this morning, and I believe one of them answered, which means the Lord saves. Yahweh saves. Call his name Jesus because that's what he's going to do. And then he goes on and says, verse 21, for he will save his people from their sins. He will save his people from their sins. Not his own sins, but their sins. Again, let's consider the promises that were made back in the Garden of Eden. Right after Adam and Eve disobeyed God and sin entered the world, God promised that a seed of the woman would come. And the seed of the woman would crush the serpent's head, who we know to be Satan. God said, Genesis 3:15, I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise, or some translations say, crush your head, and you shall bruise his heel. A fatal blow will be delivered, and only suffering will be endured on behalf of that woman's seed. So here in Matthew, the seed of the woman, that promised seed of the woman, gets a name. He gets a name. Throughout the Old Testament, God promised to send a servant to who will deal with humanity's sin problem. Matthew very likely has these very texts in mind as he's writing this. So for example, Psalm 130 verse 8 says, and he, so the question of all the scripture is, who's the he? And he will redeem Israel from all his iniquities. And this is spoken of in much detail as well. In Isaiah 53 we read, this is just verse 6, but I encourage you to read all of Isaiah 53. What a great text to read at Christmas. And verse 6 says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. That's our sin problem. And what is God's solution? And the Lord has laid on him. Again, who's the him? But from Isaiah 53, it's a suffering servant that God would send. And the verse ends, the iniquity of us all. He has laid on him the iniquity of us all. And then Jeremiah 31, 34, one of my favorite texts of scripture, says that a day is coming, and we know that this is speaking of that new covenant. We don't have time to get much into that, but that new covenant that Jesus came, died, and resurrected in order to bring, in order to inaugurate, it will be consummated when he returns. But he brought it, and when, and this is Jeremiah 31, 34, it says, I, who is God, will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin. Think of what Matthew says in verse 21, no more. And then Matthew says that this baby boy to be born, he's the Messiah who's not going to deal with the physical oppression of God's people, Israel. We know that at that time that they were ruled by Rome. They didn't like Rome at all. They were strongly oppressed. God's people were suffering. But that this baby, who's going to deal with the sin problem, he's going to deal with something much, much bigger than that. He's going to deal with their greatest problem. They feel enslaved to Rome, and Matthew said, he's going to deal with your enslavement to sin. Make no mistake about it, Jesus came to save people from their sin. And this is the glorious news of the gospel. And we know that this glorious news, it's available to anyone who acknowledges their sin, who agrees with God that they're in need of Jesus the Savior, who place their faith in him, the Lord Jesus Christ, and repents, turns from their sin. But not only is Matthew declaring the good news, but also continuing with our theme here, Matthew is showing again that God has kept his word. Only God could solve the problem of our sin. If we could, perhaps we would have been left to it ourselves. But all of Scripture testifies that we can't. And he promised that he would. And that's why we've spent some time just looking at Old Testament texts. God promised that he would deal with this problem. And now, in the coming of a baby boy into the world, as we see in Matthew 1, God reveals the solution. His very own son, who will do a saving work for sinners. If you're a believer, I ask you tonight, aren't you thankful that God keeps his promises? Aren't we thankful that God keeps his promises? If you're here tonight and you know that you're not saved, you know that you haven't trusted Christ, you haven't received this free gift of salvation, then know for certain that God makes a promise to you to save you if you place your faith in Christ. We've just spent this time considering a forever faithful God, and the good news is that God makes a promise to everyone if they call on his name for salvation. Scriptures couldn't be clearer. Don't believe me on this. Believe God's word, Acts 2:21. Again, another verse that's so dear to us here, and rightfully so. It says, everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's God's promise to you. Jesus himself says it to John 6:37. And often this is a verse that's debated because people refuse to see or they refuse to take hold of for themselves the wonderful promise in it. And Jesus is saying, all that the Father gives me will come to me. And whoever comes to me, I will by no means cast out. That ought to be one of our favorite verses. Whoever comes to me, I will by no means cast out. Have you come to Christ? Have you asked him to save you from your sin? The very thing that verse 21 said he came to do. If so, he will never cast you out. That's what our forever faithful God says. You're safe in his hands. Forever there you will stay. So this Christmas, no matter how different it is from how we would like it, God has his reasons and purposes in having us go through this, but let's be a people who are believing and waiting on our forever faithful God. And the promise that we, as all believers, can hold to in this difficult time is that one day soon, and my prayer is that our hearts are wanting that more than ever right now, one day soon, our victorious King, the Lord Jesus Christ, will return, and we will spend an eternity forever joyful in his presence. Our forever faithful God kept his word in Jesus' first advent, and friends and brothers and sisters, he will keep his word in Jesus' second advent. Amen.